Well, I greet you all in the name of Jesus. Good morning. I'm so privileged and so pleased to be here. This is my first time in being in this part of the world since the world ever became. I'm so blessed meeting God's loving people, and that encourages me that the work that God is doing is universal. And so I consider myself one of your brothers from another mother because of differences in color, but none of those things really make anything important. We have been called into sonship by the blood of Jesus. And that's what makes us to be one. I was telling my friend, Pastor Elvin, that there is only one thing I'm discovering as I keep on living, that God is God and people are people and the devil is the devil. It makes no difference where you are, and Jesus is glorified. I live in Eldoret, a small town 250 miles northwest of Nairobi, which is the capital city. And maybe after this, I'll be able to show you a little bit of some pictures of what I do and where we live. But I prefer to do that, if I'm allowed, after I've shared the word, so that we read the scriptures first. But just precisely in 1984, when I was just through with my eighth grade, I'd just done my eighth grade. And at that time, life was very harsh on us. Life was very difficult. I had a father that was into alcohol addiction. He was rarely at home. Whenever you saw him, it was maybe late in the night, 1 a.m. And whenever he came, you got to figure out where to hide because things are not going to be smooth there. And so he went ahead and married three other wives, so he had four around his life, and my mother being the first that he married. That made life to become very challenging, lived in much struggle, lived in what I can call dire poverty, because this mat here on the floor of your church would be really a big upgrade. I remember we used to throw just a sack down on the dirt floor, and those sacks were sewn into longer length. So one side of the sack was your mattress, and one side you used it as a blanket. Now that happened for a long time, and at one time, Mom was trying to find a way of raising us up and just fixing a meal for us, because she wasn't employed. We lived in the countryside, and we were not Christians. I remember I went to church when I was probably like 15 or 16 years. That's the first time I was attending any church. But all of my early childhood, we were not Christians. If anything would have been fixed or some problem, or maybe you are sick, the nearest place and the only option whereby you'd be taken to a witch doctor or a diviner, because that's the only option we had. So my father lived his life in drunkenness, and he never was really at home. So just done my eighth grade, and life became very harsh. So I stayed home. At that time, my mom wanted to try to do a few things to help us, or just to make sure that she provides for us. So she went into this trade of becoming a local brewer. She would brew alcohol and sell to the villages. I remember one time she was on her way to go and sell her brew, and she got arrested, and she was jailed for 6 months. Mom was in jail for 6 months. I didn't even know where she was. None of us knew that she was in jail. And unfortunately, my father knew that she was in jail, and he didn't bother to tell us. So my two elder brothers had, by that time, left home and gone to some town in Nairobi to find for themselves something to do. And so I was home trying to do what Mama was doing, taking care of my other siblings. So I would walk the ground, and then I also learned her trade of also having to brew the same thing that she got arrested on, because it is illegal to sell that kind of local brew. But I had to learn it, because that was probably the only thing that I knew to do best, apart from doing some little farming. And that continued for some time. And one time, I remember my father, he came. This time he came home a little bit early, and I was keeping chicken. And the reason I did that, I would keep chicken so that I could sell some of them and help my siblings. So he came and demanded two of my chicken, and he had them slaughtered into one of his houses, because I told you he had four wives. And when it was ready for a meal, we were all kicked out. I could not taste even the soup of my own chicken. And that made me to become very angry at my father. And I got out, got a machete in my hand. The house was a very small house, just maybe 10 by 10, made of dirt. And it's a grass-roofed house. So I said to myself, I'm going to close the door on these guys on the outside. And there was just one small window, about 12 inches. So I said, I'm going to close the door and stand by the window. Whoever tries to come out, I'm just going to cut their necks off. I was doing that as a reaction to my bitterness of, why would life be this harsh to us? I don't have a mother, I don't know where she is, and my father has just kicked us out. So I went and talked to my grandma, and she warned me. She said, don't dare do nothing to that effect. Life is better than chicken. So I ran back and grabbed the remaining chicken, and I took them to the nearby home, to a neighbor's home, just to hide them. And when I did the last one, my father heard the noise, because I was grabbing them by the neck, just to make sure that he doesn't notice what is going on. When he heard the noise of the last trip, he got up and said, there he is. So he took a spear in his hand, and they were looking for me. When I noticed that, I ran, climbed the tree, and I was there. So they are searching for me right at the foot of the tree, but they couldn't notice I was up there. So anyway, they got tired, retreated back to the house to enjoy the chicken. And those are my two chicken. But my younger brothers are away. I don't even know where they were. They were kicked to every side. My mama is not there to protest. And even if she could, a time I remember she had protested and she was beaten. She broke her arm. But anyway, just to make it short, I stayed on that tree up to around 3:30 in the morning. And when I got down from the tree, I walked 60 miles to go to my grandma where my mom was born, just to stay there. At this time, I was not sure what is going to happen to my siblings. And my grandmama said, you're a young man, you need to buy for yourself soap or whatever you need. So we're going to talk to somebody to offer you a job. When I went there, the job that I was offered was to be a shepherd boy. So I took on a job to be a shepherd boy, and I did that for 2 years. My employer paid me 60 shillings a month. 60 shillings in 1984, I don't know how much it would be. That is some sense, because today it is 84 shillings to a dollar. And I was earning 60 shillings in a whole month. I'm not talking about $60. I'm talking about 60 shillings. And so I worked there for 2 years. And just to wrap it up, I remember 5 incidences took place in my life. I remember one particular week, one Monday, I was just taking care of the cattle, and these guys were not even feeding me either. Neither did my 60 shillings come all at once. I was paid 15 shillings, and then I was told to wait for another 2 weeks at the beginning of each month just to sum it up. So I kind of worked for being paid in installments. And so one time I remember I'm in the field all by myself. I'm hungry and I'm having to work to get this 60 shillings if I get it perhaps and try to send it home to help with my siblings. That time my father is still a school teacher, but he's into addiction of just getting drunk 24/7. So one time I remember on a Monday I was there around lunch time. I was hungry. I went into somebody's farm who grew sugarcane, and I broke one sugarcane just to chew it and try and fill my stomach. When I lifted my eyes, the owner of that farm noticed that somebody's messing with his farm. So he was hiding somewhere and I didn't even notice that. So when I lifted up my eyes, I saw a man with an arrow. And he told me, "Dare not run." Anyway, we went ahead and sorted out that. I told him, "Sir, I'm not stealing. I'm just trying to get something to chew. I'm hungry." That responsibility was placed upon my employer. They are not feeding me and they have not paid me. That was on a Monday. The following day, which was Tuesday, right there alone in the field, no shoe on my feet, I realized that I stepped on a snake, a short snake, just like 1.5 inches. White, black colored snake, very thick. And when it turned to bite me, I don't know what happened. Remember, I'm not a Christian. I didn't know what was happening. Monday, I missed an arrow. On Tuesday, I stepped on a snake. When it turned to bite me, I removed my leg quick and I had a stick in my hand. It coiled itself on that stick and I killed it. So I'm thinking this is normal because in the field, it's likely you're going to get some snakes. But on Wednesday, I was there seated by some shade and I saw something like a dog. So I said, this dog looks like he's carrying something in the mouth. So I thought maybe it would be carrying a rabbit. So I walked closer to what I thought was a dog to try and scare it. Maybe it would drop that rabbit and I would just snatch it from it, go roast it, and just eat it because I was hungry all through most of the times. When I got close, I realized that this was not a dog. It was just some wild animal there. It looked at me. I didn't have nothing in my hand on that day. Then it turned away. And there was a lady that was collecting firewood, I guess, to go and fix a meal for the children. And this wild animal attacked this woman several times. And later on, unfortunately, she died. Because the nearest hospital would have been like 50 miles away. No vehicle around. You would just maybe use a bicycle. So she died. She wouldn't be taken to the hospital quick. And also, they didn't have money to be able to help that. So guess what? Monday, an arrow. Tuesday, I step on a snake. And on Wednesday, I miss a wild animal bite. On Thursday, if you're still following, but follow at a distance. On Thursday, I remember it was late in the evening. I remember being seated on a rock somewhere. And it's a large field. The cattle were just grazing by themselves because there's no corn, no crops at that time that they would destroy around September, October there. So it didn't really matter how far they go. And while I was seated on that rock, a little bit of rain showers were, it was getting ready to rain, but there was still some sunshine a little bit added up with that. You kind of want to enjoy that kind of scene. So I'm in my mind thinking about how beautiful that is. While I thought about that, I saw something like a very sharp light pass in between my legs, lifted me up, and threw me to the distance of the wall. And I landed, I was thrown into some thorn tree, and this mark, if you could see here, I realized that I was pierced through with a thorn. And when I got up, I pulled it and I started bleeding. That's how I ended up having that. What had happened? Lightning just hit the same rock that I was seated on. When I got up, it was red hot. The entire area was set on fire. And the cattle ran different places. I didn't even know what had happened. At that point, I began shouting, praying. I didn't know how I prayed, but I never went to church. But at least I was thanking God for life, the God I didn't know. So I missed lightning on Thursday. To wind up my story so that you don't get bored of me, on a Friday, where they kept the kettle, the cow shed, just in a little bit next room was my bedroom. So where I slept and where the kettle were kept was just one place. I would be able to see through. So I got up in the night, and this time they had lit fire just to warm the cow shed. And they lit the fire pretty close to the wall. And the wall is done with cow dung. When the cow dung dries, it can very easily catch fire. So the fire kind of caught the wall and walked through, got through to the roof, which was made of grass. When I got up, I was being choked with a carbon, and I didn't understand what's happening. So I realized the thing is burning. And I got a knife cutting the cords just to let the kettle, the cow, ran out. And when I finished, the whole roof, which is made of grass, was already on fire. And then I walked out barely 5 steps away. It had burnt enough and it just crashed down. So 5 different things happened to this man standing here. And I didn't know what was happening because I would have thought maybe God wanted to do something at that time. I didn't know anything. So when this was the news reached my home, they sent my brother who had visited from Nairobi back home to come pick me. Take me where? Take me to the witch doctor to kind of try and figure out this. What in the world is happening that 5 things, an arrow, a snake, a wild dog, lightning, and a house burning down on you, how would you figure out that? So I was supposed to be taken to the witch doctor, and I said, no, I'm not going home. Reason, I don't want to see my father. So as I went out, maybe just to buy a few things, I told my brother, wait right here, let me pick a few things from the store. They had paid me my 15 shillings, and my brother was waiting. I got a man, and he asked me, what are you doing there? I said, I'm working. How much? 60 shillings a month. He said, well, there is an offer. Somebody has a job in another town for 150 shillings. And guess what? I thought that was heaven on earth. From 60 shillings to 150, that was something. I jumped into the bike. We cycled all the way, like 150 miles, just cycling. And we got to that town. My brother waited forever. And so he had to go home and say, that boy escaped. I worked in that town. 1 year later on came to Nairobi in 1987. And there again, in the slums of Nairobi, what do I do? Got no job? Not a Christian? I invented my mother's trade of being a local brewer in the slums of Nairobi. So I would sell alcohol, sell marijuana to people, sell cigarettes to people. But I remember one time, one day in the evening, 2 elderly guys came knocking by a door. And they introduced themselves. They said they come from a nearby church. They requested if they would be able to have time and talk to me. I said, okay, you're welcome. And so they started talking to me about Christ, about the love of God, and how God has always loved me. And then I asked them a question. Where was God who would have loved me then when I slept in a sack and I missed all of these things, the lightning, the snake, and all of these things, and my father just kicked us out center, left, and right. Where was that God? And one man asked me, his name is called Charles Macharia. He asked me a question. He said, young man, would there be anything in this world that you will enjoy if you don't have Christ? And what are you going to gain if you get all of this world and you are into eternal destruction? But Jesus, anyway, still loves you the way you were. Even in all of those things that happened to you, he was still maybe preparing you for his love. And that hit me, and I said yes to the offer. And I knelt down, they prayed for me. I received Christ. 28th July, 1988, and 8 p.m. on a Thursday, I turned my life and my heart to Jesus. And from that time, I've been able to enjoy the victory and the liberty that comes through the saving grace. And so I give God the glory because he joined me. Even if I didn't know him, he brought me and made me one of his own. And today I'm having brothers and sisters that are able to profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Went to church, grew up with them, got discipled, got baptized. And in 1992, July, God called me into ministry. So I started serving the Lord way back in 1992 as an assistant pastor in some place. And today, I pastor a church in Eldoret. Later on, God was good enough. He gave me a wife through church. Who on the earth would think I would get married? Because how can you get married to somebody whose bed is a sack? But the grace of God is able to turn all those around and give you a new life. So I give God the glory and thank you for the opportunity. I want to appreciate Pastor Alvin. We met at the BMA convention through Bob Kaufman. And that connection started through Heralds of Hope Radio broadcast in Kenya. When I was coming, I told him, hey, can I come say hello? And he invited me to the convention in Ohio. And we got to greet with so many other people. And when I met with Alvin, as we greeted each other and a few others, I realized, here is my Pope, P-O-P. I call him my Pope to mean a person of peace. Jesus says, whichever house you enter, if there be a son of peace there, then stay in that place. And when I looked at him, he looked very kind. He kept on coming back and forth. He looked very busy during the convention. But there's no other time he ever passed without saying, hey, Joseph, are you doing fine? And I kept on saying, I'm doing fine. Then I realized he's a Pope. He's a person of peace. And through him, I'm able to visit with you. I appreciate for the opportunity. And the Lord is good. I'm married to one wife. I've got three children. A girl and two boys. My girl is 16 years. And my two boys, 11 and 9. I will show some of their pictures after I'm done with this. But I'd like to turn your attention to the Bible in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to look at verse 4 down to verse 10. The second letter of Peter chapter 2, one preacher told me that they never get it the first time, so you repeat again. So we're in the second chapter and verse 4. The word of God says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others. When he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, verse 6, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live and godly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed, other versions say vexed. If he rescued righteous Lot who was vexed by the sensual conduct of the unprincipled man. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man while living among them felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by the lawless deeds. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Ladies and gentlemen, allow me to share with you on a subject that I'm calling vexation. What I'm reading from the writings of Peter is giving us a story of the rise of the false prophets and probably pointing at the latter days or the days that we live in. and how these false prophets will rise up into heresies and teaching things that they cannot even justify. And it is not strange that such times are here with us. When we have people that would rather take this Bible and make doctrines out of it and make statements out of it and start teaching things that in any way have no relationship to the scriptures. What is unfortunate is that a lot of such folks seem to be very popular and they run very fast. And Peter writes and says, such men will rise up and they will say swollen words. But later on he goes and says that God did not even spare angels when they sinned. And he's giving an illustration that the time in which people like Noah and Lot would have lived, it was a time that was just messed up. Every other wrong and wicked thing was on the rise. And the word of God, as I read on, says, God knows how to deliver the righteous from the world of oppression. That word oppression is the same word as vexation. So I'm talking to us about vexation. If I try to put an introduction or just some of the words that are related to that word vex, to vex would mean to irritate. It also means to torment. When the word of God is saying that Lot, a righteous man, was oppressed, it's the same as saying that Lot was under vexation. What was he vexed of? He was vexed of what he saw with his eyes. He was vexed by what he heard. The word vex also means to oppress. It means to discomfort, to cause to have no comfort at all. And these people here, that the Bible gives us the example that God delivered them from a world that is full of vexation, they were righteous men. Ladies and gentlemen, today in this earth, the world that we live today, there are so many people that are under some kind of vexation. They are vexed, they are oppressed, they are tormented, they are bothered by the things they hear. I want to submit to us that you can be vexed on two sides. You can have a positive part of it, but you can also have a negative part of it. To the positive is that, yes, I am in this world, I am bothered by what is going around. I am bothered by what I hear. But I've made up my mind never to submit or to subject myself into the state at which the world wants us to be in. But to the negative, you can also still become vexed and submit yourself, become a subject to your environment. Become subject to where you live. Because the word of God says here, this man, Lot, he was vexed by what he heard. He was tormented by what he saw. I wonder how many people today have submitted themselves. They have become subjects to the environments where they live in. There are people today that have given themselves so much into the system of the world until you cannot be able to differentiate between the world and them. This world is always pushing very close. Every other time the world has its own office. And whomsoever will permit the office of the world, before soon, if you're not careful, you will find that the world can vex you. The news in the world can vex. The music of the world can vex. The stories of the world can vex. And I want to bring another point of it here. Jesus, when he was making his prayers in John chapter 17, he says in John 17 and verses 14, if you allow me to read that scripture here real quick. John 17 verse 14, this is what the Lord says.
It says, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I have given them the word, but for my sake, for the word that I've given to them, this world has hated them. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we live on the world, but we are not of this world. We are just a people that have been placed here on this earth purposefully by God's design to be able to reveal godliness into our world full of vexation. That is what I believe I am here for. I believe you are here for the same. We are not here in this world to blend to the world, but to stand out in the world. Because if we allow the world to vex us, we blend in. You start conforming to the systems and to the standards of the world. And that's what religion wants. Religion says, okay, you've been born into this thing, you've been brought up into this thing, don't bother so much as long as you take good care of your side. But if we look at the word of God, everybody that is a Christian, everybody that is a child of God, we have a purpose to represent Jesus on this earth today. Wherever you go, somebody should feel you. Somebody should know that you are there as a different kind of person. Now the problem is, we have become so vexed until we are just the same and one. There are people that would never open up their mouth to say something different they are to the world near them. Because the world has vexed us to thinking that, it is unsafe to bother someone. I know we are not supposed to bother people. But if you try to be safe and play cool, the world is not playing safe. The world is going to bother you. It's going to bother you by what? It say to your ears. It's going to bother you, but what is happening in your environment? Ladies and gentlemen, we are here to become people that influences our environment. I am glad I'm talking to people here today that somehow know that we are supposed to create an atmosphere wherever we live. A Christian should be somebody different. Am I talking to anybody here? A Christian should not blend to the system of the world. Paul wrote it and said, do not conform to the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, there are many people that have heard so much of the world, listened to so much of the world, seen so much of the world, until the level, the percentage of worldliness is seemingly taking hold on the Christian fraternity. Somebody once said, the reason why bad things happen is just one. Good people are there silent doing nothing. Bad things happen in the world. We have crime today. We have drug all over, not just here. Even in Kenya, we have people into a serious mess of their lives. And why is that happen? There is maybe a Christian, a child of God somewhere that should have caused an atmosphere where they live, but because of the vexation, they are so controlled into their environment that they would never talk about it. When Jesus was praying in his prayers, he said, Lord, my Father, I'm not praying that you take them away from the earth, but instead keep them through the word. As I looked at that scripture, I'm talking about vexation, which is to torment, which is to oppress, to attack, and to bother. This world, the only thing it offers good is vexation. The world will not have anything good other than to try and vex you, try and bother you. But thanks be to God, we have the saving grace. We have God, and his power is able to keep us from this world. You can live amongst them and not become one of them. You can work amongst them and behave different from who they are. That is what distinguishes our identity. Why? Because we live on this earth, but we are certainly not a part of this earth. What makes us different? We have blocked our ears from the vexation of the world. If you want to make good Christian, you want to live and serve God, you must never allow the earth or the world to vex you. You can't become like them. I was looking on and found out that whenever you are vexed, vexation will hinder you from creating an impact in your area of influence. Whenever you are vexed, you are oppressed, oppressed in anger, oppressed in unforgiveness, oppressed with fear. All of those things will hinder you from impacting your area of influence. We have different areas of influence. If you are a preacher, that's your area of influence. If you do business, that's your area of influence. If you are a student, that would be your area of influence. And the reason God has allowed us at such a time like this to be in such places, He wanted us to represent Him. And we cannot represent God, ladies and gentlemen, when we leave ourselves in vexation. When you allow the world to speak to you, you allow the world to consume you, you allow the world to conform you, you can never change your areas of influence. Listen to this. Vexation also desensitizes you. Whereas you're supposed to be sensitive, once you become vexed of the world, you become desensitized. So you kind of start thinking different from what you expected to be. I show you a scripture. I will not read it, but in Judges chapter 16, verse 15, going down to 19, Judges 16, 15 down to 19 talks about the story of Samson. Samson allows himself to be vexed. He gave himself, he blended to the world. Instead of standing out to be a different breed, he allowed the voice and the noise around him to take hold of his life. What happened? Samson that had a prophetic word, had the word of God over his life, there was prophecy over his life, that he was going to be a strong, powerful guy. God is going to use him to run over the enemies. This man allowed himself to be vexed. He allowed himself to be oppressed and to be attacked and to be bothered. What ended up? He became desensitized. So Samson, being oppressed, being vexed day by day through Delilah, ended up selling his inheritance, ended up is selling his inheritance that he got from God. What happened? When he became vexed, he blended to the world. They made sure that they have a good blow on him. Anybody that will submit a little bit of their life to the world to follow the patterns of the world, my friend, the end has never been safe. Samson had it. Listen to Delilah. He had overcome enemies. He had killed thousands. One time he took a jaw of an ass and he killed 1,000 men. One time he gets up in the middle of the night and just leaps off the gate of the whole city and walks with it to the mountaintop. And when they tie him with a rope, just like a wax, would melt. And here is a man that with all that power, with all that word of God over his life, he allowed vexation to rule him. Look at how he ends. He became desensitized. He no longer knows what he used to know. He no longer hears well. And at one time as he ends, this time he cannot feel it. This time he cannot even know what God is saying. Look at it. He ended up lying foolishly at the lap of Delilah. A strong man to be brought that low to take a nap at the lap of Delilah. You begin to ask yourself, what happened to his strength? What happened? Where did he lose it? He became vexed. Whenever you pay attention so much to the world around you, you become desensitized to the voice of God. You stop hearing what God is saying. And sometimes, even when you're warned, when you're instructed, when you're directed in the right way, you don't just get it. Why? Because you become desensitized. There are a whole lot of people that God would be calling today. Every other time they hear something nice, come back. This is the way. But they keep on drifting way far and far. Why? Because they are under some kind of vexation and they can't do nothing about it. Vexation desensitizes a man. When the people of God become vexed, they become desensitized. They are not even sure what God is saying in their time. They are just living as long as it's another day. We thank God. As long as you can go to work, we thank God. As long as you have bread on your table, it is okay. But listen, we need to shape the direction of our environment. We need to take the lead and show the world there is a better life, there is a better road, there is a better style that we can live, and that is living by the standards that God gives us from above. May you not allow vexation to take hold on your life. A young man can be vexed, and whenever you become vexed, your eyes are blinded. Even the simple things that you should avoid, you never avoid them. And the worst thing with that, vexation does not only desensitizes you, it tries to bring you to just become a normal person. The word of God finishes with Samson that he was reduced to just a normal person. He became just like another man. And the world is really excited when somebody that was hearing God and giving spiritual leadership and going the right way, he's been vexed so much that he's no longer influential. He's become just a normal man. He's become another person. I am finishing by saying, may you never allow yourself through vexation to be reduced to just being a normal man. Did you know something? It is easy to leave a normal man because you're not creating impact. You're not touching anybody's life. Somebody wrote me something and say, as long as people don't talk about you, it means there's nothing serious you're doing. If nobody's saying nothing about you, it means that you're not really pushing them hard. There is not enough probably fire in you that would warm them enough, and so listen, if you are doing something that the world is different from, they're going to feel it. And sometimes they're going to resist. But keep on doing. Why? Because you live in the world, but you're not of the world. How do you overcome vexation? Number one, allow the word of God to indwell you. This world offers crazy music, crazy language, crazy politics. But for us to be able to overcome its vexation, we must allow the word of God to indwell us. Secondly, if you want to overcome vexation, you must build up your faith. The Bible says in Jude 20, building up your most holy faith. We must never allow ourselves to lose track at any point in life on the matter of building our faith in God. And if we stay on track, we build our faith, we allow the word of God indwell us, according to how Colossians 3:16 says it, I'm telling you, the world can be so noisy, but it will not affect you. The world can be so rough, and so much of noise and shouting, but you will still be able to live amongst them and be a different child of God. I am finishing by saying, we can live in this world today and never become like them. We can be in their schools and never become like them. We will work with them, meet in Walmart, and never become like them. Why? We allow the word of God to indwell us, and we constantly build our most holy faith in God by saying, yes, I live here, but I'm only here to create an atmosphere. May you please create an atmosphere in your area of influence. May somebody feel you. May somebody notice your presence. Let you not leave this world and go unnoticed. May you make an impact. I want to pray with us this morning. I want to pray with all of us. I don't know what has been a bother to you. And I don't know what is oppressive to you. Some of us, we are oppressed in between decisions. We are oppressed with situations in our hearts. Some of us are probably oppressed with anger. Somebody wronged you so bad, somebody has said something, then you're always holding on that, and you need to break loose from that and just be free. Because vexation is riding you somewhere, and the end of it is not going to be safe. You can overcome it. You can rise above that pain. You can rise above that fear. You can rise above what you read and what you see. Allow me to ask you to bow your heads with me as I pray for us this morning. Now, Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, we give you glory and honor for your love. We praise you for who you are today. You have placed us in this place at such a point in time, not just to pass time, but to be able to influence our areas of influence and create an atmosphere there. Lord, also thank you for this church meeting in this place. It is not by chance that this congregation is here. It is in your own divine purpose and plan that through this congregation, maybe this community may become impacted and to overcome their vexation. We live in a world vexed of evil, vexed of drug addiction, vexed of sin, vexed of fear and sickness and disease. Lord, we thank you that in all of these things, Jesus alone, the Son of God, is able to give us victory. As we bow our heads and every eye is closed, maybe you are here, there is something that has bothered you, and you feel that the way you are going and what you're probably even anticipating, undertaking, decisions that you're making, or relationship that you're keeping, or the friends that you're hanging up with, you know that you don't have to go that way, but you're saying, is there a way that I can be brought over this? Yes, that vexation can be taken off. And if you are there, you want me to pray, and you're saying, Pastor, there are things bothering my life, bothering my mind. I want God's freedom in my life. I want to be free from this kind of attack, this kind of vexation. It could be fear. It could be pain. It could be anger. It could be unforgiveness. I want to ask you, as every eye is closed, I'm going to pray with you. If you are there, I don't know who you are. I want to pray that Jesus will lift it up from your life and vexation will be broken out of your life. If you are there, allow me to pray. Just lift up your hand if you'd like that prayer. You'd like me to pray for you. Thank you for that hand. Just keep it up. Someone else, just lift it up. You want God to help you overcome certain situation? Let your hand go up. In Jesus' name, yes. Lift it up with me. My hand is also up. Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus. Every form of vexation that could have bothered this life and these people, they are your children, I pray over them that the power of God will give them liberty and freedom. Whatever it is, lift it off. Wherever it came from, we send it back. And we pray that the freedom of Jesus that received by the cross is a part of their lives today. And I bless this congregation as well. I speak God's grace into their lives. May you be glorified that we can live here and never be vexed by the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. It was nice talking to you. Let's leave above vexation. And can I go ahead and show the pictures? I have some pictures here that I would like you to see. Yeah, there's one here. You don't have to turn your neck. Well, that is Kenyan map there. Not map, Kenyan flag. Up is really black color, talking about the African man, the black man. White is the British that were the colonists at that time, before 1963 when we gained independence. The black man used the spear and the shield. That is what they used. The British were fighting with guns and they were using the spears. The red is the blood that was shed. And the green is the harmony and peace found after independence in 1963. So that is the Kenyan flag. Did I turn it on? Well, I'm learning. I guess I did now. There you go. Now, right there, that is the Kenyan map. Does it have a red light there? Somewhere, if you could see after above the equator there, I'm trying to find the red light on it. Above the equator there, the red button. Right there is the, I can go behind me? Right. Thank you for being kind and very generous. I'm not vexed as least. That is Eldoret. That is where I live. It is 250 miles northwest of Nairobi. That is the equator there. And the elevation there is around 3,700 above sea level. And to the border, we have Uganda. That is two hours drive. And it is 6 hours drive to Nairobi. There is a very large lake, Lake Victoria. A little bit in Kenya, Uganda, and Tanzania. And from there, the Nile flows from Lake Victoria. River Nile flows from there all the way to Sudan, then to Egypt. The only river in the earth that flows to the north. So that is Kenya. And if you come around here, there is Mount Kilimanjaro. That would be like 22,000 feet above. And we have also Mount Kenya somewhere. To the south, we border Indian Ocean, southeast, that is Mombasa town. And then we have Somalia. You have heard about it. Very crazy country, Ethiopia there, Sudan. And that's just a little bit of where I live in Eldoret. Right there, there's a population of 970,000 people. It's a small town with only one functional factory. Unemployment percentage is about 80% unemployment in Eldoret with 970,000 people, one factory working. But God has kept his people there. Okay, whatever.
Did you hit the arrow button?
Yeah, I did. This is on. You got it? So, I talked to you about a little bit of where I was born and how I was raised up. That's where I was born. That is my mother's house. That house is still standing. It's hardly 10 by 10, and we were 13 raised up there. Today we are 7. And that's where she was doing all her work, local brew and all of that. She got arrested for when she was traveling to go and sell that liquor. And right over there is my grandmom's house. She's still there to my father's. My father died in 2004. 13 years ago, I don't know where my mother is. She left for some business trip and she just never came back. So we don't know whether she's alive or she's not, but my father died in 2004. But my grandma is still there, and that's where I was born, a little garden there. That's where I was raised up. There is my one and only Jewel. That's my wife.
She's Karen, that is our second born, that is our third born, Teddy. Now, we did not have praise because she is in a boarding school. So that day, she missed the picture. So that's my family. That's a church that I pastor in Eldoret. That's a morning service. We have three services in a day, 8 o'clock. And then this service that begins at 10 to around 12:30. So that's a congregational service. And then we have a service for the youth in the evening. So on Sunday, we have three services running. That building there, I went to first. That's a rented place. We rent that place. And recently, the owner of the property sold it to some wealthy guy. So he corrupted his ways, wanted us out in one day notice. And when we tried to get our papers through all that, they came and just pulled it down. So the whole structure was pulled down. I just finished a Bible school, and when they noticed we are just out of it, the tractors came, bulldozers came, and they pulled it down. But we tried and raised it up again because there are restrictions for him not to interfere for some time. So the case is still on there. We don't know how long it takes, but we are still in that place. That's a little bit downtown Eldoret. Those guys are traveling. Not in your style. You've seen that. Whether you are seated or you are hanging with your luggage up, you're going somewhere, you end up paying. No difference in price. The price is the same. Little bit of downtown Eldoret, and this van here, mostly that's what we use. Most public transportation vehicles, other than the buses, would be like that. It can comfortably sit 9 people, but they stretch it to 16. So there is always one more room for one more. That one is a little bit done better, can take 10. So the price to that, those one goes to Nairobi, is much higher compared to this or this. That is a slum area, 10 minutes walk to our church. We do a lot of evangelism in that area. And a lot of our people come from this place. Our mission here is we go to them. There's so much that goes on here. There is prostitution, there is drug, there is all sort of stuff because of the nature of the area. This slum has about 50,000 people. With about, I don't know, but like that house there, it houses like 6 people. 3 on this side, 3 on the other side. As you can see, it's made of dirt. No water in there, no electricity, no toilet. They borrow one of this. This is a pit latrine. And anybody who has done a block building like this, this is really an upgrade. That's still the same slum. People are busy doing something. The slum is called Kamukunji, which means gathering. That word was generated during the colonial battle when the British were kind of defeating the Kenyans. They would retreat and strategize again. And that word was called Kamukunji when we have a small gathering. So as you can see, people are busy selling something, charcoal or whatever, just to try and make a living. I told you that Eldoret leaves 970,000 people with one functional factory. Just one. There used to be others, but the government just ran it down. So they are shut down. Only one is working. And it can only employ like 300, 400 people. Now, that is still the same slum we go to it. And our mission is we go to them. We preach to these people. And we do evangelism in that place. In one meeting, you can gather like 3,000, 4,000 people. In just about 1 hour. We do short songs, and share the gospel, and we bring them to Christ. Now they are swelling in. You can see the slum now spread. That's just one evening meeting we were doing. We allow and take advantage of the time. People here don't have jobs, majority of them. So we use very short time, and we allow for the response to make an invitation to the Lord. This is our Bible school. I'm sorry. This is the Bible school. 2 years ago, we initiated a Bible school. After I'd gone through one myself, I'd always wanted to go through a Bible school training, but it was not possible until just lately when I finished and we started the Bible school. We started in 2011, excuse me. And this is this year's class. These guys, there's only him and that lady there and this one that are members of our church. The rest are from different churches. They are pastors and church leaders. They love the Lord and they needed some kind of training. So we initiated one. And then we do also what we call village Bible schools. In our village Bible schools, we go to where the people are. And some of these people cannot even come to Eldoret. So we take training and school to them 1 week every month. Our classes run from 8:15 to 4:15 in the evening for a week. And then that goes for the whole year. 1 week every month. And we have four of those village Bible schools, training pastors and church leaders. We believe strongly that if we can make one more leader, we make a generation. And so many people have never been trained. We have done evangelism, but somebody says Kenya is evangelized wide, but just an inch deep in the word. So we take advantage of that and train leaders, and those leaders will train others in the places that we cannot go. And so we have four village Bible schools we are running, a total of 15 each. That makes 15 students in our Bible school. These two guys here more or less looks like some of you. So you are asking, where do they come from? This was a Baptist missionary in Mombasa, down the coast. For several years he was there, and that is his friend. So somebody introduced him to us, and he's a very nice teacher. So he came and we gave him a chance to teach in this class. His name is called Douglas Van Devender. He's from Arkansas, Bibi. So that's how come he appears amongst those guys, his brothers of another mother. This lady here is very exciting lady. She's a retired banker. She's about 70 years. And she's come to sit in class. 8:15 to 4:15, a class running for 10 days. This one in Eldoret runs for 10 days. Our village Bible schools run for a week every month. This is 10 days, we skip a month, and we come back. And there is one of the village Bible schools. This one I did 4 hours away from where I live. This is to the border of Uganda. This is, you can see the date there, just this June. This time, it was cool. Somebody helped us, and I put them in a good place. We gave them a bottle of Coke and a snack, and we taught them for a week. 15 people in that class. And the first graduation is this, 2011. This was our first graduation. 72 students graduated with this, with diplomas, having done a study between 60 to 70 credit hours. So 72 graduated in 2011. And 2012, we graduated 35. So we have 107 graduates from the Bible school. And that is, we call them, they don't like to be called students when they graduate. So anyway, he was part of this class. That is his wife. This is one of those guys that does the marathon races. He has won several races, some of it here in your country. Very nice guy. That was the school. And this year we have 18 people, the lowest class. Reason, 2007, 2008, we had some kind of political unrest. Presidential election had a dispute. The man who was a president was defeated in election and he refused to hand over. So they rushed him and had him sworn in the night. And then violence erupted. It was so hot and Eldoret was like the mother of all of that war. It was so bad that we walked into wheat plantation and we could literally count bodies. I remember counting like 9 bodies without heads. People were hacked to death and all of that. There was one church that had 22 people hiding in there, and they were just burnt down with the whole church. That was a horrible death that took place in 2007, 2008. We had an election this year and we said no more violence. We will not fight for politicians. And that's why we had a very small number registering for this year, because Eldoret was very unstable at that time. Now, that is our discipleship group. This is our youth pastor. His name is called Dixon. We do discipleship in two levels. I will rush in 2 minutes and finish. When people get saved, we bring them to church, train them in the basics of growing in God. Show them the way to live, the Bible way. But these guys that we have worked with in church, we train them to become trainers. So we call it T4T, training for trainers. According to 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you've heard of me, I'm sorry, commit to other faithful people. And we do that, and we have accountability issues. Did you talk to somebody about Christ? Are you sharing your faith? And so we expect them to do that. That has been really a program that has worked. We train them to train others. This is a public school, and here children, we feed them twice a week. And how do we raise that money? We ask people when they harvest, like beans or corn, provide for whatever you can so that we can provide for children. I have stayed hungry for 3 days. I know what it is. My mom went and picked mangoes and boiled for us because we didn't have food. So this is a public school sponsored by the government. Some children here are totally orphaned. And so we provide them with a meal. If we give them money or whatever, dry cereals, they take home, the parents take and sell. And the child would be sleeping in class, they don't have nothing. So we can afford to do that as we raise those offerings through what people can provide in items. Now, these are straight children from that slum you saw. They have no home. Eldoret has over 2,000 street children. Children on the street, over 2,000. And some of them are grown guys like this. That is James. James was running away from the street in Nairobi. The police was conducting arrest of all the children on the street. And so for him not to be thrown in police cells, he ran under a bus and got hold of chassis. He got hold of the chassis in a bus, under the bus, and he traveled 10 hours to Eldoret. Whenever the bus stopped, he was there holding the chassis. When he got out, he was frail, dying. You'd never even think he's a human being. We got James, took him, washed him, prayed over him. He became a Christian. Today, he has converted this guy. This is his disciple through the process that we are teaching, training for trainers. Every Sunday morning, we have a service with the street boys and just feed them something, pray with them as they go on their way. That's an interesting group of people. They are called the Maasais. Around here, for you to be declared a warrior in their community, you must kill a lion. So you kill a lion using a spear, not a gun. I went preaching there. Not many schools here, not water. And these people there, they're still very traditional. They drink blood mixed with milk because they keep a lot of cattle. I was doing something, just walking the ground. That is my tractor, as you can see. So I planted that ground, rented that piece of land, planted maize. It didn't do very well because of the water log on the ground. I planted this sweet potatoes there, and God is good. Now, we have what we call a micro business for the women, and some of them are widows. My wife and myself have trained 4 women that are now making these bags. I actually made that. If you allowed me sometimes, I can teach you how to make a bag at no charge. But we make those things, we buy beads, and these widows have no way to take care of their families. My wife has taught 4 of them, and now they can work this thing, just handcrafted, no machine on this. That's just part of the micro business that we try to help them do. And you are asking yourself, Brother Joe, how are you living by faith? We have ministry needs, and I would like of you to think of praying for us over that area. Pastor Alvin told me to finish by 12. It's 1 minute too. I'll be disciplined to that. We are asking if the Lord would put it in your heart to pray for us, that the Lord would be able to help provide for us at least to be able to do ministry, take care of other things as a family, school-going children. You can see I'm not a lazy preacher. I have my little hole trying to plant, but sometimes crops fail. So pray for us. I'm trusting God that He'll be able to provide for us as a family on that. You call them bugs? So pray for us on that area. Our Bible school, village Bible school students, for their meals, for their material to run copies. Each student, just for the four village Bible school, a student can be able to spend $20 for meals and also for the material that we can run and help them, train them. We are trusting God and praying that God will provide for us a van that instead of riding on motorcycle like Pastor Elvin, then we can use a van. The reason I use that, China has poured motorcycles in Eldoret, and people are using them like for transportation. There is a whole mess of them, accidents everywhere. There is a wing in our hospital just specific for motorcycle accidents, multiple fractures. So people are broken, center, left, and right. The reason is they don't know traffic rules. They used to cycle bicycle. When China brought motorcycles, they jumped into the motorcycles. So there's so much of that. And I'm not saying it is bad to ride a motorcycle, but we are trusting God that He can be able to provide for us to get a van for ministry, go train those pastors in the village and do evangelism. And Pastor, if you allowed me just to say this, 2 years ago, I was in Tanzania. Two communities had collided. They were fighting. 78 people were killed. Reason, one community came and stole cattle from one community. And for 2 years, they could not solve the conflict. The government tried with arresting them with guns. They were defeated. When we went to that place, we did a meeting. And I was preaching on the wall of separation that's been broken. The police chief was there. District officer, senior guy in the government was there from Tanzania. I made an altar call on 3/4 of the house. About 150 people gave their life to the Lord, plus the police chief. And around us were policemen with rifles, just in any case. And one man, when he heard the wall of separation broken, he got up, walked across the aisle, and shook hands with a man that killed his four brothers in the war. And he says, "It's painful, but I forgive you. I let it go in my heart." So that was a very dangerous thing to do. But the people there donated a piece of land in Tanzania. They need a church. What church solved in 2 years? The government was defeated. Let's bring church here. So we are praying to send somebody this November. Actually, there's a young man we are sending. We are trusting God that he can be able to provide for chairs, just some public address equipment, and send a team in November this year. Anybody that is impressed upon to pray or help, you can do that through Heralds of Hope, which is Bob Kaufman who introduced me to this place, and it's a non-profit organization. Any gift sent to them will be given to that effect. May you pray for us in those areas, and the Lord bless you. Thank you for taking your time to pray for us over our needs. Thank you, Pastor, and God bless you.